Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We've been in a series on the church. In many senses, we're still laying a foundation. Addressing again this morning the topic of the authority of the church that Christ has given. So last week, we looked at this passage. We saw three main truths. We saw the blessed confession of Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We saw that a right confession of Christ is the foundation for everything in the church. We saw that the foundation of the church is Peter and the other apostles and their apostolic witness come down to us now in the pages of Scripture. And then we saw that on this foundation of a true confession of Christ and the foundation of Scripture, Christ gives to Peter and then through him to the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the authority to declare in the place of Christ judgments that heaven has declared. So this week we're going to expand on verse 19 and explore, looking at a bunch of other passages, what it means to bind and loose what has already been bound and loosed in heaven. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read a single verse from Matthew 16. We're going to read verse 19. This is the Word of the Lord, Matthew 16, 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would protect us from enforcement. Law enforcement, as well as from distraction, as well as from unbelief. As we look at your word, we pray that you would give us understanding in these matters, that the words I speak would be true, Lord, I pray, and that you would use these things to build your church, that your scripture would function even now as the rock upon which we are built. As Christ said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who builds his house on a rock. So we pray that we would be built upon the rock of the words of Christ even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The most widely known Bible verse today in society as a large is probably Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you not be judged. In the context of Matthew 7, it simply means that we shouldn't judge people hypocritically. We shouldn't judge people with a standard that we are not willing to judge ourselves with. That's what it means in context. Now, unfortunately, this thinking that we must not judge anyone ever or anything ever has taken over the Canadian church to a large extent. Even though the Bible is packed full of teaching on what is true doctrine and what is false doctrine, who are truly believers and who are false believers, it is common today to insist that the church cannot and must not make judgments on anything, even in accordance with biblical standards. We've embraced a view of following Christ that is kind of just me and Jesus. If people attend a church at all, often it's to go to collect some spiritual resources for private devotional life during the week. That's why for many churches it's easy to just go online. It's just downloading a sermon. Makes no difference because for many, it's just me and Jesus Christianity. But if the church becomes about us and Jesus, then my business becomes our business. And generally, we don't want anyone in our business, right? Don't get into my business. Stay in your lane, I'll stay in my lane. Leave me alone to do my thing, just me and Jesus. The us and Jesus, Christianity, opens the door to judgment. My business becomes the business of the rest of the church. The church as a whole now has the authority to watch over my life. Gives the church the authority to warn and rebuke and admonish me if I fall into sin or theological error. And we don't want that, because if people have the authority to watch over my life, they have the authority also to judge my life. And I don't want people judging my life. Judge not. Not only do we not want people to judge our life, we don't want to be in a position where we are called to do that to other people, because it's awkward and it could lead to awkward conversations. But the bare biblical truth is that the church has the Christ-given authority to judge Christians that are inside the church. We can state it stronger. The church has commanded the church to judge those inside the church. The Holy Spirit says through Paul, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? 1 Corinthians 5:12. We'll see the context of that in a moment. This means that Christ commands all Christians to submit to a faithful local church, and it means that Christ commands all Christians to participate in the authority of a faithful local church. Submitting to a local church's authority and participating in a local church's authority is part of an ordinary biblical Christian discipleship. So, two quick definitions to understand everything I just said. By church, I don't mean just the pastors or the elders. I mean ordinary Christians, or a gathering of ordinary Christians in the name of the Lord, who have entered into covenant with one another to follow Christ according to the commands of Scripture. That's a church. And by judging, I mean the act of declaring what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't, and declaring who is truly following Christ and who is not. When we receive a new member into the church, we are performing an act of judgment. It's a judgment of affirmation. We are declaring he or she belongs to Christ according to the standard of Scripture. Should we remove a member through discipline, we're performing also an act of judgment that's saying he or she does not belong to Christ based on the testimony of their lives. And in Matthew 16, Jesus calls this judgment, he calls it binding and loosing. And he gives the church the authority to do this. So four main sections here that we're going to look at. First, what is binding and loosing? What does that mean? Second, how God binds and looses in the pages of Scripture. Then thirdly, how the church must echo God's binding and loosing. Fourth, why the church's authority to bind and loose is a precious gift from God to the church. So first, what does it mean? What do these words mean? We don't usually use the term binding and loosing in terms of the life of the church. We did a lot of binding yesterday and getting this roof on here. We don't want to see a lot of loosing. But what does it mean? Matthew doesn't explain what the words mean here in Matthew 16, in part because this was common language of the time. The Jews would have understood. Jewish rabbis would speak of binding and loosing in terms of laying down certain rules of conduct. In theory, they didn't always do it this way, but in theory, they would take the law of God and apply it to certain situations that arose and make judgments like a court would do today. They take the law and they apply it to situations. So to bind was to forbid a certain practice, and to loose was to permit it. We hear that idea in Matthew 23, verse 4. Jesus is describing the scribes and Pharisees here. He says, "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." So to tie up heavy burdens, that is, laws, and put them on people, that's binding. They are binding them to these laws. As we will see, Jesus uses these words, binding and loosing, not mainly to refer to rules of conduct, but to refer to people, to persons. To bind a person means, we will see, to judge them as being outside the kingdom of God. They are bound to their sin. They are bound in the domain of Satan. To loose a person means to judge them as belonging to the kingdom of God. They are loosed from their sin. They are forgiven. They are free to enter the kingdom of God, as it were. We'll see that as we go. So let's look then, secondly, at how God binds and looses in Scripture. This is foundational. In Scripture, God speaks to us from heaven. Scripture is the Word of God. When Jesus says, "What you bind or loose on earth will already have been bound and loosed in heaven," we do not have to wonder about what kind of judgments heaven is making. These are revealed to us inerrantly and infallibly in the pages of Scripture. In Scripture, God judges about what is true gospel and what is false gospel. It's judged in Scripture. In the Scripture, God judges about those who are true confessors of Christ and those who are false confessors of Christ. These things are clearly revealed in Scripture. In the modern church, there's a tendency to downplay the clarity of those things because we don't want to make any judgments at all. We say, "Oh, we can't know. We can't know the truth. We can't know the real gospel. We can't know what is really a Christian." If God hasn't clearly revealed these things in Scripture, we are wasting our time right now. Why would we show up and listen to the preaching of the Word of God if these things aren't clear? What is the point? How would we know the way of salvation? How would we know the answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" How could we have any assurance at all that we are saved? How could we be confronted with the fact that we might not be saved? By His grace, God has spoken from heaven, through the apostles, through the prophets, in the written Word of God. About a week ago, I had these things in mind, this binding and loosing, as I was reading through 1 John. And so I decided I'm going to print the whole book of 1 John onto pages so I can highlight. And everywhere where I see a true confession and a true confessor described, I will highlight it in one color. Everywhere where John describes a false confession and a false confessor, I will highlight in a different color. And over half the book was highlighted. The whole book is about, this is a true gospel, this is a false gospel. This is a true Christian, this is a false Christian. So I want to read some examples of binding and loosing. This is just from 1 John. And these are everywhere in Scripture. So we're going to go fast. You might not be able to follow, but 1 John 1:6-7, binding. "If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth." Loosing. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Binding. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." loosing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, binding. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Loosing. But whoever keeps His word, in Him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Chapter 2, verse 23. Binding. No one who denies the Son has the Father. And loosing. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Chapter 3, 14. Binding. Whoever does not love abides in death. And loosing. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Chapter 5, verse 12. Binding. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And loosing, whoever has the Son has life. You see that all the way through. Here's the false confession, the false confessor, and here's the true confession and the true confessor. And we see the primary purpose of John's letter is to loose. It's to declare God's judgment to His people that they have life. It's in chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What a precious thing it is to know that you have eternal life. You can know that. Did you know that? How do we know? Because God has spoken to us through His apostles and prophets, in His holy, inerrant, and infallible word, and He has pronounced those judgments on us. And these are precious truths. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a precious truth that is. Heaven declares it to us. He declares that judgment. And so if we're confessing, we're loose, we're freed from the bondage of sin. His judgment thunders from heaven in the Scriptures, forgiven in Christ. What a glorious thing. It's popular today to take a position on these matters that looks at first like humility. It's supposed to be humility. It's popular today, well, we can't really judge doctrine. We can't say what's true and false. We can't say this is a true and a false Christian based on what they do and what they believe. We'll let God decide. We dare not pretend that we know the truth on these things. That sounds like humility. Who am I to know? But it's pride. Because it says, although God has declared it, I don't accept His declaration. My own opinion is higher. We can't know these things, even though God says you can know these things. God has clearly revealed the true gospel. He clearly condemned false gospels. He has clearly revealed true believers and condemned false believers. Humility means put yourself under the word of God and says, this is what the Lord has said, and I will believe it. We must allow these things to confront us. The judgments of God bring life to the one who believes. John 3:18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. That's life. For your soul, if you believe in Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But the judgments bring death on the one who doesn't believe. The same verse. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So what judgment does God render upon your life this morning? There's no more important question than that. Does He pronounce life in Christ? Because of your faith in Him? or does he pronounce death and sin? And as surely as he pronounces judgment for the one who doesn't believe, the one who refuses to repent, he also invites sinners to that repentance. So turn to Christ today. Turn from sin today. You could move into the category of death to life this morning by the grace of God. Repent and believe the gospel. Now that's foundation for the rest. The church has been given now the authority and the command by Christ to bind and loose on earth, to speak for Christ with his authority on this earth. What you bind on earth will already have been bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will already have been loosed in heaven. That's the grammar of the sentence. As we stand on the foundation of the Word of God, as we make judgments in accordance with the truthfulness of the Word of God, our judgments will echo the judgments of heaven. And not only may we do that, but we must do it. The church must speak on behalf of Christ on earth. That is our calling. To fail to do so is to fail to obey Christ. The church is like an embassy of the kingdom of heaven on earth. As an aside, did you know that that's why churches don't pay taxes? This is historically understood. The church is an embassy of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, we're not under the authority of earthly kingdoms in our church as we worship. That's why we don't pay taxes. Hope you understand that. We don't pay taxes so that we have to do everything the government says because they're buying us out. No. We don't take money from the government in this church. We could. If I would be preaching to you about vaccines right now, we could possibly make $20,000. We don't do that sort of thing. That was an aside and I got lost. We are an embassy of the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is not free to speak about his own views and opinions. They say what the king has commanded them to say, no more, and also no less. An ambassador is not free to withhold the king's message either. They must speak all that the king has spoken. And so the church has been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, this authority of ambassadors to bind and loose according to what has been bound or loosed in heaven. Again, we will see that the church means an assembly of local believers in a local church. It doesn't mean a leadership board or a pope or a pastor, which is why I'm trying to equip us all to do this. It's not just for the elder meeting. Let's look at this in Scripture. First, let's see how the church is called to bind what has already been bound in heaven. Turn to Matthew 18. We're going to read verses 15 to 20. We looked at this last week. We're going to revisit it because this is the only other place in Scripture where the specific language is used. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so we can learn a lot about what is meant by that by looking at Matthew 18. Because here's an example. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. That's the assembly. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two or if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. I'm going to notice three quick things that are most relevant to our point today. First, the authority of the church to bind this unrepentant man, that is to treat him as though he's outside the kingdom. This authority is Christ's authority. Where two or three are gathered in my name, says Jesus. What does that mean? When we lived in Kentucky for 3 years, I gave my mom the power of attorney over my bank accounts. This means she can do financial transactions in my name. It's not her account, right? It's not ultimately her authority, but she has it, the authority as if it were hers, in my name. And because Christ is ascended now into heaven, he's away, as it were, he gives the church the authority to be a power of attorney in his name. When the church exercises this authority faithfully, the authority of Christ stands behind it fully. So it's the authority of Christ. Secondly, this authority belongs only to the gathered church, where two or three are gathered in my name. The emphasis is not on how few you can have to constitute a church, although technically you could have a church of two. The emphasis is on, it's not one. When the phrase two or three are used in the scriptures, it always refers to a plurality, a group. That's the emphasis. It's not just one person. It's a group of people. So the pastor doesn't have this authority by himself. No church member or Christian has the authority by themselves. Only the gathered church has that authority. Third, the action commanded is the binding of this unrepentant sinner. It says the church is to treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's one who's outside, right? That's one who's outside the kingdom. That's how they use those words. Outside the assurance of the body, outside the affirmation of the family. The church has the authority from Christ to remove this man from the church. To declare, essentially, the testimony of your life says you're not a believer. You're not repenting. We don't see the fruit of Christ in you. Let's look at another passage, 1 Corinthians 5. We don't have time to go into a lot of detail here. I think we're going to revisit this somewhere in this series and look at a lot of important things that we're going to just pass over today. We're going to see our main points. So we'll read 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and that of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Stop there. Many similarities here between that and Matthew 18. Again, the church has the authority of Christ to do this, to bind this man who's living in unrepentant sin. The whole, oh, it's not our business to judge one another, doesn't fly with Paul. He says, ought he not rather to be removed? They are to do this. They have the authority, they have the duty. Second, the authority again resides in the gathered church, in the assembly. Verse 4, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus. It's the same language. When you're assembled in the name of Christ, And it's interesting, Paul says, when my spirit is present. And he says, I have already made judgment on this. That's familiar language. So how do we have Paul's spirit present today when we do this? We have it in the scriptures. In the New Testament, witness to the apostles' teaching. So Paul says, I have already pronounced judgment on this sin. And so if we would have such a man today in our midst that was living in this kind of sexual immorality, we would say the scriptures have already judged him. And we are now just echoing this. That's always the source of our authority. We don't just make up rules. We use the scripture. Third, the action commanded is again to bind this unrepentant sinner, to declare, we don't believe you're following Christ because of the fruit of your life. It's stated strongly in verse 5, isn't it? You are to deliver this man to Satan, to the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That's binding language, isn't it? Deliver him to Satan. But it's redemptive. This isn't trying to get even with him, get back at him, right? This isn't to shame him. Because what's the purpose? That he may be saved in the day of the Lord, that he would see his error and repent. It's an act of love. Now we might ask the question, who does the church have that kind of authority over? Everybody? Does the church have the authority to make these judgments over every single person in the world? The answer is no. Go with me to verses 9 to 13, still in 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter, previous letter, not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Paul spends 5 verses committed to teaching us that the church only has the authority to judge those inside the church. That's a lot of his argument. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Now remember, judgment can be positive or negative, affirming or disaffirming, right? Loosing or binding. Those all come under the frame of judgment. Judgment's not always a bad thing. The church does not have the authority to judge in any way those who are outside the church, positively or negatively. God judges those outside. To be inside the church is to be a member of the church. To join a local church means you submit yourself to the local church in this way. It's to become one inside the church. To say, I'm going to come under the judgment of this local church. And it's also to participate in that authority for the sake of others. That's the definition of membership. Talk about that more as we go in other weeks. This is all very controversial today. I'm aware of that. The Word of God clearly gives the assembled church the authority to compare a man's life or a woman's life to Scripture and then to exercise the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And if someone refuses to repent, to declare, they're outside the church. We don't like that a lot because we like judge not. But we'll see in a few minutes why this is a very good thing, this authority, why it's good for Christians, to be good for the glory of God. So let's look at some examples now in the Bible where the church has the authority to loose, that is, to declare that someone is in the kingdom of God. So go, while we're in Corinthians, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. A lot of commentators believe, as I do, that Paul is speaking here about the same man that he just spoke of in 1 Corinthians 5. This is a follow-up letter. I believe it's the same man. If it's not, it's the same concept. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, for he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he will be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. This man was, it says, punished by the majority. Majority of what? Of the church. It's a church decision. Together as a church, they had obeyed Paul. They had assembled in the name of the Lord according to his command. They had removed him from the church. They had handed him over to Satan, as it were, so that he would be saved. And it seems like it worked. This is God's intention for this, to bring him to repentance. It seems he has repented. He has sorrow, it says, for his sin. And they are to now forgive him and comfort him, that he wouldn't be overwhelmed by his sorrow. They are to reaffirm their love for him. That is crucial language. To reaffirm their love means they're welcoming back into the family of the church, to affirm him as a brother in Christ. They're loosing him from his sins, in a sense. They're saying, you've repented, you're free, you're forgiven. What a precious thing. Another example in Acts chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can. Peter has been preaching on the day of Pentecost. Many who heard his preaching were overcome by conviction of sin. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Verse 41 of Acts 2. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were baptized, they heard the gospel, they were convicted of sin, they received his word of the gospel, they repented, and they were baptized. And they were added to the number. Added to what? Added to the church. In baptism, they were affirmed in their confession of faith. They confessed Christ, and the church affirmed that in them in baptism and in welcoming them as brothers and sisters into their fellowship. They became part of the covenant community, and we see they became devoted to one another and to the teaching of the apostles. That's the pattern of the New Testament. Loosing is as important as binding. When you join a church, the church is declaring over you, we believe that you're a follower of Christ. We believe that you are saved by Christ, by your confession, and we see grace in your life. We see the Lord working. You're not perfect. We're not affirming perfection, but repentance. Now, of course, sometimes the church will get these things wrong. The Bible anticipates it, don't they? This is why we also have the authority to bind, to remove people who turn out to be false confessors, who snuck in, either self-deceived or deceiving others. But the church has the authority to hear someone's confession, to observe their life, that they are truly repenting, and then to agree with heaven, you belong to Christ. I want to close now with three reasons why this is a precious gift from our Lord Jesus to the church. Why binding and loosing is a precious gift to us. You may ask, why would I want to join a church if it means this? I don't want that. I don't want a church to have authority over me. I don't want to submit to a church. I don't want to participate in that for other people. There's three reasons why you would want to. First, this is a gift of your assurance in Christ. Or for your assurance, rather. When I do membership interviews, I normally focus on two things. Because if they get those, they get what we're about. First is, do you understand and rejoice in the gospel? Foundational. Do you confess Christ? And do you love Christ? Most important thing. The second thing, I talk about the church's authority. I said, we will hold you to account. We will watch over your souls, your soul. And if you fall into unrepentant sin, we will bring your name publicly before the gathered church, and we will remove you because we love you. That's a hard thing. And the most common response I get is, that's why I want to join the church. That's what I'm looking for. I want to have the whole church affirming me in Christ every week. I want to belong to a church that if I fall into sin, they're going to tell me about it and they're going to try to rescue me out of my sin. I don't want to fall away. That's the response I often hear. When the church is functioning properly, it's a great source of assurance. So even if I feel like I'm faltering and stumbling along, I know there's a church watching my soul. They're watching over me. And they continue to affirm me in the Lord. That's a precious thing. These people think I'm Christians. They see Christ in me somehow, even though I have a hard time. We need that. They tell me that when I confess my sin, that the Lord forgives me. Have you ever had conversations like that with a brother or sister in Christ? They confess a sin to you, and you can say to them, the Lord forgives you. Because when you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What a precious thing that is to hear from your church. And should I get caught up in sin, the church will warn me. They will plead with me to repent. And if I don't, they will not allow me to believe that I am okay. They will not allow that because they love me. They will use their biblical authority to deal with that sin. That is meant for our assurance in the Lord. Someone's watching over you. Second benefit, the authority given to the church protects the purity of the church. Remember, Christ died that he might present the church to himself in holiness and splendor without spot or stain or any such thing. We talked about that right over there a number of weeks ago. When unrepentant sin is not dealt with biblically in a church, sin spreads like leaven through a lump of dough. We get the idea, sin is okay, it's not that big of a deal, nothing happens. If judgment is not made by the church, other members will be deceived also. And when that happens, the church is contradicting the purpose for which Christ died, which is to purify the church. Third, this authority given to the church protects the witness of the church and the glory of Christ. The witness of the church depends in large measure on the ability of the church to draw a line around the church and to say, this is where the church is. These are the ones that we affirm as belonging to Christ. We have examined their doctrine, we've examined their life, and none of them are perfect, but they are repenting. And we affirm one another in the Lord. I was once doing a membership interview with a woman in a different church, not this one. She told a story of a woman she knew who had been abused by her husband, who was a leader in the church. And she had told the church leaders about it, and they had said, just go and submit to him. They had not dealt with his sin. She asked me, are we going to be that kind of church? Because if we are, I don't want to join it. That's understandable. So I said, no, we're not that kind of church. In that situation, we would rescue the woman. We would rebuke the man. We would give him over to the authorities of the state, because abuse is also a state issue. Then we would remove him from the church if he would not repent. And she joined. Imagine the witness of the church that covers up such sins and allows the world to believe that a man who abuses his wife is following Christ. They just allow the world to believe that. They have him on as a member, as a leader in the church. The witness of the church is tarnished. Part of the reason why the world today is confused about what the gospel is and confused about what a Christian really is because a lot of the time the church refuses to exercise its authority. It doesn't want to do it. It doesn't want to judge. It doesn't want to be that kind of church. They don't want to say like Paul, but even if we or an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Nobody wants to say that today. Oh, we all just believe different things, but they're all kind of the same. No wonder the world is confused. They don't want to say like Paul, we must remove this unrepentant man from our midst. We must judge those inside the church. That the world knows who belongs to Christ. We don't want to echo the judgments of heaven. Often in our churches today. So I close now with the same challenge I closed with last week. We must be committed to one thing. If I see it in Scripture, I will do it. That must be our commitment if we are to be following Christ. Do not build your life on the sand. Build your life on the Word of God. Build your life on the rock and the foundation of the Scriptures. See, well, I still have a lot of questions about these things. That's okay. We're all learning. These last two sermons are in many ways the foundation for future sermons on church membership and baptism and the Lord's Supper, and really almost everything related to the church is built on these foundations. So this is going to get filled in. We're going to color in the lines in the coming weeks. The next 2 weeks will not be about the church. You'll get a break. But after that, as we see these things in Scripture, even though we may not have seen them before, we must be willing to follow where Christ leads. So a few implications. If you are a member of this church or a church, a few implications. Make sure you're at the next member meeting. Carry out these acts of authority with joy for the love of Christ and His church. Be willing to gently confront a brother or sister in their sin in love. And open yourself to let others into your life that they may help you endure in Christ. If you're not a member of a local church, or if you're in a church that doesn't do any of these things at all, some implications. Maybe the Lord's calling you to join a church. I think this one is a good one to join. But any faithful, gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church, maybe God's calling you to submit to a church and to participate in the authority of that church for the benefit of others and the glory of God. It's an astounding thing that Christ has given the church the keys of the kingdom, that he has made the church his embassy on earth. That's an astounding thing. It's overwhelming to consider that we might speak on behalf of Christ and echo the judgments of heaven on earth. That's a fearful thing. And yet Christ has called us to this very thing, and he's equipped us. He's given us the scriptures, and he's given us the Spirit. And so we have everything we need to do this faithfully. Let's pray.